always a wonderful morning when we don't have enough outlines and we kind of run out of maybe some supplies on Lord's Supper because of so many visitors. We're so appreciative for you being here this morning, and we hope you get a copy of the outline. If you didn't, I've got some more printed on the back, and you can get those as you leave if you'd like a copy to take home and do some further study. I want to talk with you this morning about the Pharisees. That's a subject that you commonly hear people talk about. But sometimes I'm afraid that people, when they get into that subject, don't oftentimes clearly define what was the problem of the Pharisees. And matter of fact, why just the Pharisees? Why not the Sadducees or the scribes? Sometimes I'm afraid we can, because we don't study carefully, we can literally have the attitude of the Pharisees while condemning Phariseeism. So let's do this morning. I want to look at some of the more familiar parables that you have studied and show you that many of these parables were used in a context to try to help Pharisees in particular and others see the mistake they had made in the way they handled their hearts. You know, Jesus certainly had a lot of conflict with the Pharisees. And Jesus' response to the Pharisees was not to call them a Pharisee and then go leave them. No, he would deal with them. He would discuss with them. And so I want to tell you something. Confronting error is not a characteristic of being a Pharisee. Jesus did that. But Jesus did warn his disciples there was an attitude and there were practices that were deadly if they were taken into the heart. In Matthew 16 and verse 5, it says, "Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to him, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.'" They got a little confused over that. They were thinking about physical bread, and Jesus was talking about doctrine, and leaven is something that's small but has a tremendous influence. We're going to talk about some things that are very small in their appearance, easy to take a step down the road, but it can influence your whole life and heart and make you like the ones that eventually crucified Jesus. Could you imagine this? The creator of the universe, the author of the Bible, came to this earth, and there were people that got to hear him teach for hours, watched his miracles, couldn't see who he was, and had him crucified. I don't want to be like that. Do you? I don't. Jesus is warning about something here that is really deadly. In Matthew 16, 12, it says, "Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leavened bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees." So I will tell you this morning, if you come into this audience and you think the idea that doctrine doesn't matter, well, you're not reading your Bible very carefully. And Jesus was worried about doctrine. Let's talk about the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus confronted these people. And you see, what we're talking about here is not winning arguments. One of the things about the parables and how Jesus used parables is that he was able to let people see who they are. Could I beg of you this morning, and this is true of every one of us, when we come to open the scripture or sing a song, we need to open our hearts. And it is so easy to go through religious exercises and not really put ourselves on the line and think, well, is this me? Is it me? Here, Jesus, the attitude of Jesus was shown in Paul as he talks about that purpose of confrontation is trying to help people see where they're at. He says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, that they may come to know the truth. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Notice in this verse, you want to see yourself. And sometimes we can become blind and we don't see who we are. And we go through religious activity and we're fighting ourselves. I kind of find some of the commercials funny. You know, have you seen the commercial where somebody's eating this food and this food is fighting them? Tries to eat a hamburger and it slaps them on the face and things like that. I think that's kind of funny. But I mean, it's sad. There are times we can religiously be fighting ourselves and not wanting to see what we dearly need to see. Now, my PowerPoint's not advancing. Okay, it's going to be one of those mornings, I guess. If we can get somebody upstairs to look at me here. Guys, PowerPoint's not advancing. Oh, we could. Okay. All right. Well, let's continue. We'll be one of these mornings. Going to go slow. You know, Jesus in Matthew 13 talked about how people could not, the reason why he talked in parables. Let's see if we're going here. Okay, here we go. Jesus talked in parables because of a couple of reasons. Notice how he phrased it. Matthew 13:10. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." What's Jesus saying here? He's saying, first off, to the casual hearer, you're not going to get it. It's going to go flying over your head. But another reason why he spoke to them in parables is parables were a great way to open somebody's heart. I want to show you briefly this morning how Jesus did that as he confronted the parables, of how they actually would answer some of the questions and they would end up condemning themselves. He ripped off a mask of people who were hiding. Now, if we could, for the next 30 minutes or so, let's talk about three categories of parables, and then the lesson will be yours. Let's first off talk about parables exposing self-righteousness. Listen to Luke 18:9 and listen carefully. I beg of you, as I look at these verses, as you look at these verses, ask the question, is it me? Could this be me? Am I doing this? Luke 18:9, he says, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Ooh, sometimes we think we won't be a Pharisee. But look what this person is teaching. I can't stand it. Look what this person's doing. But I am righteous. Well, you know, there's a place to hate sin. But one of the first things we've got to do whenever we read Scripture is saying, is it me? We've got to have that kind of heart. The essence of self-righteousness is one who stopped looking at God. You can be very zealous. You know, we've had some wonderful discussion recently on Facebook and stuff about a video about a man that's very zealous and on fire for God. And I have appreciated my son and others, the different views that people have. I've been amazing at how many different views people had about what the person was teaching and saying. And the person was very zealous. But it's very important that we discern. We've got to keep our mind and heart before God. And because somebody's zealous doesn't necessarily mean they've got it right. Romans 10:1, it says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." You know, and you might could have looked at Pharisees and Sadducees. They were very zealous. They were very active. They were filled with energy. But they couldn't see themselves because they thought they were right. And therefore, that's not a debatable point. And you can never get their heart open. You see, these men really thought they could earn salvation. What had happened here, and here's our danger, brethren. How do we view ourselves? You say you're a Christian. What does that mean to you? What is the first thing that comes into your mind when you say you're a Christian and you're right with God? It better be the Lord. It better be His sacrifice. It better be the fact that you have been given a gift you do not deserve. You need to see your own shortcomings and weakness and know how you daily need to be learning and you daily need His grace. If somehow you think of yourself, once you are spiritual, by some sort of external standard or some kind of party, then you are blind. John 5:42 says, "But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you receive. How can you believe and receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God?" I've seen some people, "Oh, he's a Pharisee, he's a Pharisee." And they talk about that, and they turn around, they have the attitude of the Sadducees. Being a Pharisee is not necessarily the strictness, it's not just some external doctrine, but it really goes back to a heart.
a heart where God is left out. And we need to be very careful here. Now, here's how Jesus tried to help the Pharisees. He's trying to help the Pharisees in these parables. And there's a parable that Jesus taught. He talked about people that were self-righteous, despised others. Guess who commonly was the hero in Jesus' parables? People that the Sadducees and even the Pharisees would say they could never be right with God. One would be a tax collector. Now, I know we're getting close to April 15th and we have warm feelings when we think about tax collecting. And I understand sometimes there's kind of your brain wants to explode when you look at the code and say, how could any rational person on earth understand this? And the answer is they don't. No, nobody does. But anyway, we get into the tax man. Tax men were very corrupt in Jesus' day. Did you know that they were given a bid to get this many taxes from an area? And guess what happens if they collect more than Rome wanted? That's mine. They get to keep it. And so they were notoriously corrupt. But one person's a tax collector, does that mean he's corrupt? Not necessarily. No, they all were not. And if somebody was a corrupt tax collector, does that mean he's going to be that way the rest of his life? Oh, no, no, no. And see, that was the point Jesus wanted these guys to see. We all, if we're going to be saved, are going to be saved by the grace of God because we've seen our sins and we've been humbled by that and we've turned. Luke 18, you're familiar with the passage. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, and that's well phrased. God, I thank you I'm not like the other man, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Who went home justified? Verse 14, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Brethren, one of the good tests for us as to where our heart is what is our reaction when we see a brother in error or see a brother in sin? What is our reaction? We should hate sin, but do we take it personally and really hate the brother? I've been shocked at times in my past of when somebody came from a homosexual background and repented of that and wanted to become a Christian, of some of the struggles Christians would have over that. We need to be very careful that we not walk down that path to write off people because they're in sin. They can come out of sin. And so again, the Pharisee couldn't see that. He was righteous before God. He despised others. Here's another example. Again, you know, Jesus cleansed the temple. In Matthew 21, we won't read the verse but to note it. And I want to tell you something. When Jesus cleansed the temple, he shut down a multi-million dollar operation. Just as then, today, there are many religious organizations that are big business. And Jesus told him, you made my house a den of thieves in Matthew 21. And basically, he was trying to show these people that they loved men rather than God. And they asked Jesus about the authority in verse 23 of why he cleansed the temple. And these guys wouldn't even answer the question. When you would say, okay, you want to open the Bible and look at authority? Jesus asked them about authority. Verse 25, the baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? Now here was a passage, here was a quote, here was a truth that if these men, these righteous men who knew the law were serious, they would enter into a discussion with Jesus on. Who's John the Baptist? Now notice their response. They reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? And then if we say from men, I don't have verse 26 included there, people regard John as a prophet. We're going to lose our popularity. Self-righteous people are blind. And they're not interested in reasoning upon truth. And so what Jesus does here, he tells a parable. And again, for time's sake, I'm going to just paraphrase the parable. I'll have the passage up. You can look at it. It basically tells the story of two sons. He told them to go into the vineyard to work. One says, I'm not going to do it. The other says, I'm going to do it. The one who said, I'm going to do it, he didn't go. The one that says, I'm not going to do it, he thought about it, he repented and went. And so Jesus asked this question, verse 31, and by the way, these Pharisees and Sadducees, they really ran in trouble when they started interacting with Jesus, because Jesus opened up their heart and showed it to them. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, the first, the one who says, I'm not going to go, and then he went. Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. And he goes and tells them, he says, you guys won't repent. You won't listen. You won't consider the truth of who I am and who John was. You've taken the temple and you perverted it and you don't care. Jesus loved these people. And loving people, that's the goal of teaching. You want them to see themselves. And folks, I'm going to tell you, one of the most dangerous things you can do is teach you the way to get somebody to see their heart, because they may respond in repentance, and they may respond as the Pharisees did to try to kill Jesus. Some of the hardest hearts I know are those who know what the Bible says, who are, quote, raised in the church. But now they have a sense of self-righteousness. It could be a very conservative self-righteousness, where they've got this external laws, or they can be a very liberal self-righteousness, where we can't say anything about anybody, and you can still have that same spirit. You can be a Sadducee, or you can be a Pharisee and have that attitude. You need to be careful. And we all need, brethren, we all need, when we look at the Scripture, first and foremost, look at ourselves. My heart, I need the old 2x4 in my head regularly, lest I drift in that pattern, you drift in that pattern. We don't want to become blind. Jesus described these people. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Let's go to the next section if we could. I want to talk about hypocrisy. One of the problems, brethren, again, we can play religion and play church. We can do it. We can have our religious life, and then we can have who we really are. We can have dual lives, and I think sometimes, brethren, we can fall in those traps. Notice hypocrisy. Jesus commonly called the scribes, the Pharisees, Sadducees, hypocrites. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you're like graves which are not seen. And the men who walk over them are not aware of them. You know, should anybody preach like that? Should anybody call another a hypocrite? Should somebody preach in such a way where somebody could be upset? Look at verse 45. Then one of the lawyers answered and said, you're a teacher. By saying these things, you reproach us also. Jesus, you need to tone it down. Jesus wants people to be saved. So his answer is what? I'm sorry. If I offended somebody possibly, it doesn't apply to you. It applies to nobody. No, that's not how he responded. He loves us. And he said, woe to you also, lawyers. For you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the verge with one of your fingers. Woe to you who build the tombs of the prophets of your father and your fathers killed them. Hypocrites. I want to tell you something. Jesus loved these people. Jesus loved the Pharisees. He loved the lawyers. Folks, we need to hear. The best friends we can have are people who say, hey, you're out of line. You see, you get into the hypocrisy, you can play a good game. Anybody, you can play a good game quite easily. It's a great temptation. Somebody becomes a leader, a preacher, an elder, a person, and has a certain degree of reputation. It is so easy to worry about your reputation and not think about God. A hypocrite is an actor, a stage player, a pretender. Your heart is somewhere else. See, religiously, we could, you know, this is my heritage. I was raised in churches of Christ, and this is my grandparents and parents were there. This is where I got to be. I play the part. But please get these services over so I can go do what I really want to do. You know, you can not have your heart in it. In Matthew 15:8, it says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's a good mark of hypocrisy. Now, you know how Jesus exposed hypocrisy? The parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, you find that, you know, there's a lawyer came up to Jesus and wanted to test Jesus. Let me tell you something. Don't try to come up to God think you could outreason him. Don't get into a fight with God. I mean, what's going to happen? And for mercy's sake, these guys that tried to take out Jesus, they thought they could outfit Jesus. What Jesus ended up doing is showing their heart, and they went away with their tail between their legs. And in some cases, some turned to God. He says, behold, a certain lawyer stood up testing him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, Jesus ends up, after answering that question, he tests the lawyer. After he answered correctly about loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself, notice verse 48. And he said to him, you have answered rightly, do this and you will live. And this lawyer suddenly realized, I said, love your neighbor as yourself. And that could include Samaritans, that could include Gentiles. No. No, I'm going to choose who my neighbor is. But notice that he was guilty. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Do you understand this is a lawyer? A lawyer of the Bible? A man who spent his entire life knowing Scripture. He just named the two greatest commandments and he didn't know how to apply it. He didn't know who his neighbor was. What? The reason why he didn't know who his neighbor was, he didn't want to know who his neighbor was, so Jesus helps him. And so what he does here, he tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. By the way, let me just tell you about Samaritans, okay? Samaritans were a kind of a cross mix between Jew and Gentile. They had only accepted the first five books of the Old Testament. They had their own temple. They were so despised by the Jews because they were in serious error. Listen, you want to get a Jew mad? Call him a Samaritan. Listen to this. Here's how they were just almost cussing at Jesus here. Then the Jews answered and said to him, did we not say rightly, you are a Samaritan and have a demon? And I'm not sure to the Jew which one was worse, having a demon being a Samaritan. So now Jesus tells this parable. You know the parable. Do I need to tell you the parable of the Good Samaritan? Where the man who fell among thieves, and here comes along a priest, and he passes on the other side. Here comes Simon a Levite, he passes on the other side. Guess who the hero of the parable is? Verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wound, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave it to the innkeeper, said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come, I will repay you. Uh-oh, this lawyer's starting off testing Jesus. Jesus now gives him a test. And you know, you students know about this. There comes a time where you get the learning part and then you get the test. Here comes the test, Mr. Lawyer. Verse 36. So which of the three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And you could probably see the blood pressure going up with this lawyer, his face turning red. And I know he couldn't say the word, the Samaritan. I could know it just couldn't come out of his mouth. He couldn't even describe him as that. But notice he goes, he who showed mercy on him, the Samaritan. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Ooh. You might look at these parables in a different light. Jesus helped expose these guys' hearts. Brethren, let's not make too much fun of that lawyer. Because that could be us. We need to be a merciful people. A people thinking of others. A people ready to serve. And so there is some other parables, and I may have to skip just a few for time's sake, but you'll see the same pattern. There was a parable of the wicked vine dressers that Jesus talked. And here were some people that, it's in the same context of the two sons, where people were very angry with the Lord about who he is associating with. And he tells a parable here. In this parable, basically, there's a wine dresser, and he's got a vineyard. And he sends servants to them to try to collect, you know, some of the profit from his business. And they would beat a servant. They would kill a servant. I mean, and so what he's trying to do, he says, I'm going to send my son to him. And they'll listen to my son. Well, of course, you kind of think, you know, this is a parable. It's a story. You know, you'd think of the vineyard owner, guy, look, if he's killed your servants, you better stop. Don't send him your son. But that's not the point. That's not the point of the parable. The point is what these guys did, and basically to his son. The point of the parable, this is Israel, and Israel has killed the prophets, and now his son is about to come. Verse 37, then last of all he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And so they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed them. Now here's the test. He's told the parable. Here's the test. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do with those vine dressers? Well, this is easy. People heard his parable. They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him their fruits in due seasons. And all of a sudden, ding, ding, ding. Here's the application. You just condemned yourself. And you need to see it. Jesus basically says, verse 20, 42, Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, and whoever it falls, it will grind him to powder. We don't want to ever see ourselves in the potential light we need to see ourselves. We may be rebelling against God. We may have an improper attitude. We may think of ourselves somehow, I'm a member of the church. Therefore, I'm a member of the church and I'm right in everything. Come on. We don't need to stop thinking. Now, let me tell you what happened. These people understood what Jesus said. He got through their minds and their hearts, but notice their reaction. Now, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. Duh, yeah. Yeah, that's right. It took a long time for them to see it. Now, notice their reaction. But they sought to lay hands on him. You ever want to slap the preacher? Ever warn them, give the elders, be quiet, step down because you didn't like some teaching that affected your life? Last section. There were parables exposing blindness. You know what's an interesting thing about pride is pride, you can't see yourself. Jesus healed the blind man, and the Pharisees couldn't accept that Jesus healed the blind man because they didn't want to believe Jesus was the Son of God. They had already made up their mind, evidence didn't affect them at all. And when he talks about this, again, I'm just going to skim through the passage that verse 40 we see exchanged with the Pharisees. Well, let's look at verses 39 through 41, the passage on the screen. It says, Jesus says, for judgment I have come to this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? In other words, this can't be. We're Pharisees. We can't be blind. Come on, I'm going to test you out. You can't tell me I'm blind. Look at all the knowledge I have. Do you think that way sometimes? Do you find somebody ask you a question? How dare they say anything to me? How dare they question me? Verse 41. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Basically, Jesus is pointing out to these guys, yeah, you're blind. Folks, that could be us. It's not going to be us if we'll just simply say, you know, let me look at my heart. Let me look at my motives. Let me work my way through my life and make sure where I'm at always, I don't care if somebody, you think they're in sin, if you think they're involved in some religious group that you think is wrong, if somebody raises scripture to you, you need to look at that scripture and listen. There may be some things that you need to learn. We don't need to somehow look at a person. You can't teach me. That gets us to our last parable. The last parable I want to cover with you is also spoken in controversies. Oftentimes, we'll call the parable the parable of the prodigal son. It could better be called the parable of the two brothers. Or even more accurately, the parable of the older brother. Because in the context of before the parable is taught, is Luke 15, it says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Well, what? He receives sinners and eats with them. Why is he doing that? He shouldn't be around sinners. Really? Remember, this is Son of God. This is God. By the way, if you're right with God, you know how that happened? Jesus in some form reached out to you. It may have been through your parents. It may have been through others. But somebody had to come and take the initiative to try to say, here's somebody is lost. I've got to be with them. I've got to be around them. I want to bring them back. Somebody had to care enough to love another. But the Pharisee says, this person's a sinner. Leave him alone. Cast him out. Don't be around him. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Well, okay. So, a couple of parables being told. First off, the parable of lost sheep. He basically says, well, if you got a lost sheep, you don't go out and find them. When you find them, what do? You rejoice. You rejoice. Rejoice with me, for I found that sheep which is lost. And then later, Jesus talks about heaven. One man repents, the angels in heaven rejoice. The angels in heaven are rejoices, but the Pharisees aren't. Oh, wow. Talking about being out of harmony with what you claim that you are. The prodigal son, again, we're not going to read the parable. You're familiar with the parable. Remember how the prodigal son, we generally focus on the relationship of the father to the prodigal son because it's a beautiful story. The father represents God. The prodigal son represents us. Anybody who has been saved has been given a gift they don't deserve. Somebody's reached out to you and God has loved you when you don't deserve it. And we can identify with this. Love the Lord's Supper talk, Rusty. Beautiful. We've broken it. And the Lord's fixed it. And we should always remember that. And that'll humble us and make us rejoicing that maybe we can reach some other people and let them see this about God and His love. But you see, as you look at this parable, we identify with that. The parable's direction, though, is to the elder son. And that's what I want to finish the lesson with you here, these seven verses. Luke 15, 25. "Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.'" Now notice his reaction. Everybody's rejoicing except one person. The older brother. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. In other words, God's pleading with this one. Listen. Do you know what's happened? Can you see what's happened? "So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time.'" Yeah, we've all had children like that, haven't we? He's blind. "And you never gave me a young goat and that I might make merry with my friends." What pronoun do you see here with this guy? Me and I. This person's being given something he doesn't deserve. Yeah, that's what our father's all about. Don't you see that? Notice this, "But as soon as this son of yours came," he doesn't even call him my brother, "this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to me, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours.' It was right that we should be made merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found." This is where I want to end the study of the parables today. But do you see the point? Salvation. If we are a people like the prodigal and know what we've been saved from, folks, I want to tell you, we see somebody in sin, we see somebody in error, we see somebody in the wrong attitude, it's not that we want to get vengeance on them. It's not we want to show them what they are and we're going to punish them. We want to help them because we once were there. And I'll tell you, when somebody comes from a difficult background and they come back to the Lord, I don't care what they've done to us or done to others, we rejoice because we've been just like them. We've been saved by the grace of God. You see, Jesus tells another parable we won't read, but basically the Lord gives a supper and people make excuses, and these guys are the ones that reject the free gift of God. And they only look to find fault. Again, time-wise, I'll let you look at the passages, and basically these guys make excuses. They didn't taste the supper. They had become so blind to their party that they could not accept the great blessings God gave. Let's draw conclusions if we could. You know what the end of the Pharisees were? Well, the Pharisees do continue today. Sadducees do continue today. Scribes, not particularly. I'm sure within the Jewish religion that there are still those. But I'm saying the very essence of these kind of sects. The Pharisees of Jesus' day, there were some that became Christians. You can look at Acts 15 and you can see there were those that were Pharisees that were in the early church, and that they had given that up. Now, some of them still had problems and there were issues that had to be debated. Paul was one of those. Paul says in Philippians 3:5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee. I like verse 7. Because for what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. He was once a Pharisee. He was once looking at party. He was once rejoicing in men. He gave that up. And now he became a Christian. His goal was the righteousness which comes by faith. But there were others that never got it. You want to talk about some hard language? Listen to what Jesus said. Matthew 23:15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. I'll tell you, some of the hardest hearts I know are people who know Scripture. And they can look at somebody who's been broken and brought back to the Lord, and that is nothing to them. Their attitude is different than what the Lord's is. Matthew 23:33. Servants, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Bottom line, lesson will be over here. Thank you for your attention. Is it I? As we look at these men, I ask every one of us, and every time we read these, we need to look, is it I? Have I drifted down the path of self-righteousness? Have I found myself enraged that somebody could believe this? And it's more of a vengeance rather than saying, well, you know, I want to help this person. Have I gotten to a point where maybe I'm just hard-hearted and I don't lift one of, I can tell you what the Bible teaches, but I don't have any, I don't lift my finger this much because really my heart's somewhere else. You see, the leaven of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, is always an ever-present thing of which we always need to be reminded of. And I will tell you, when you give up these kind of things, man, if you receive the grace of God, you end up not having to fight a bunch of battles over the opinions of men. But we become focused on our Lord, and we become a servant to be used in His hands. I hope as you look at the parables again in your study, this may provoke you to look a little more at context. And above all, look at our hearts, that we might truly, truly let Jesus be glorified in everything we say and do. If you're not a Christian this morning, we do extend an invitation for you to receive the gospel of Christ. We'd love this morning, because you believe in Jesus and you're ready to turn your heart over to Him in repentance, we'd love to take your confession of faith, baptize you into Christ this morning.
And Christian, every time as we go through an invitation, let the invitation song always be to us. Where am I at? What do I need to do? Let me turn to God, confess my sin, find forgiveness. Let me turn to God and let Him mold me. But let us not get down the path of mindlessness, where we're no longer being motivated and moved by the love that God freely gives us. If you need to respond in any way, would you come as we stand and as we sing? Thank you.